Blog Talk Radio.
You will not be able to stay home, brother. You will not be able to plug in, turn on, and cop out. You will not be able to lose yourself on Skag and skip out for beer during commercials because the revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be brought to you by Xerox in four parts without commercial interruption. The revolution will not show you pictures of Nixon blowing a bugle and leading a charge by John Mitchell, General Abrams, and Spiro Agnew to eat hog maws confiscated from a Harlem sanctuary. The revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be brought to you by the Schaefer Award Theater and will not star Natalie Woods and Steve McQueen or Bullwinkle and Julia. The revolution will not give your mouth sex appeal. The revolution will not get rid of the nub. The revolution will not make you look 5 pounds thinner because the revolution will not be televised, brother. There will be no pictures of you and Willie Mae pushing that shopping cart down the block on the dead run or trying to slide that color TV into a stolen ambulance. NBC will not be able to predict the winner at 8:32 on Detroit from 29 districts. The revolution will not be televised. There will be no pictures of pigs shooting down brothers on the instant replay. There will be no pictures of pigs shooting down brothers on the instant replay. There will be no pictures of Whitney Young being run out of Harlem on a rail with a brand new process. There will be no slow motion or still life of Roy Wilkins strolling through Watts in a red, black, and green liberation jumpsuit that he has been saving for just the proper occasion. Acres, Beverly Hillbillies, and Hooterville Junction will no longer be so damn relevant, and women will not care if Dick finally got down with Jane on Search for Tomorrow, because black people will be in the street looking for a brighter day. The revolution will not be televised. There will be no highlights on the 11 o'clock news and no pictures of Harry R. Woman Liberationist and Jackie Onassis blowing her nose. The theme song will not be written by Jim Webb or Francis Scott Key, nor sung by Glenn Campbell, Tom Jones, Johnny Cash, Engelbert Humperdinck, or The Rare Earth. The revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be right back after a message about a white tornado, white lightning, or white people. You will not have to worry about a dove in your bedroom, the tiger in your tank, or the giant in your toilet bowl. The revolution will not go better with Coke. The revolution will not fight germs that may cause bad breath. The revolution will put you in the driver's seat. The revolution will not be televised, will not be televised, will not be televised, will not be televised. The revolution will be no rerun, brothers. The revolution will be live.
Hello, and welcome to Provocative Thought, intimately known as PT, striving to awaken those who are asleep, stimulate those who are awakened, feed those who are starving, and nurture those who seek to know. I am your host, Carlton Steed, a self-proclaimed student of life, in the search, discovery, and revelation of life on life terms. First, I'd like to thank We Talk Productions for allowing me to host this show. I'd also like to thank We Talk Productions for allowing me to host this show. I think I already said that. I'd also like to thank the creator for allowing me to be. You can contact the show by dialing 516-531-9540. Please press the number 1 to speak. You can contact the show by dialing 516-531-9540. Please press the number 1 to speak. You can reach us on the internet at www.blogtalkradio.com. Go to search, type in We Talk Productions and listen to the show live. You can also contact us on Facebook at Provocative Thought PT, community organization. Tonight's topic, why people don't believe in Jesus. Believe means to take, accept as true, as a fact or real. Since it is truly a matter of belief and man has free will, men will choose to believe or not to believe. Now, as did men did over 2,000 years ago, the answer to why can be as many as there are people to answer the question. This is a very difficult topic to even try to address, because I'm probably going to leave some people's reasons out. Anyway, you would think that having a personal relationship with the Creator through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would be enough to win the souls of all mankind. For if God is with you, who can be against you? The short answer is some people simply do not believe the Christian doctrine. Some question the interpretation and find inconsistencies in the scripture. Some say Jesus was a prophet. Some say he was God in the flesh. Some question his existence at all. Some say there is only one God and no one beside him. They say the scriptures, they quote scriptures that I'll get into that later on, that say that, right? Say, Jesus is a man, not a deity, therefore should not be worshipped. Some people question the existence of God, not to mention the Son of God. We're talking about the Son of God, or God in the flesh. Some people question the very existence of a God. I even mentioned the Son of God, or God in the flesh. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus says he is the Son of God over 30 times in the New Testament. Never says that I am the Lord thy God, which is very easy to, as easy to say, I am the Son of God, right? His name, Yahshua ben Yosef, right? It's Hebrew. Jesus is Greek. It's not mentioned in the Torah or the Old Testament, though Isaiah 53 is believed to be a prophecy of his crucifixion. Some say he is a plagiarized white Christian savior. Speaking about, you know, how you see the pictures of white Jesus. Well, white anybody. So I guess Mary too, so, you know. Some say the crucifixion has none of the attributes of a sacrifice the Creator would accept and all the attributes of a Roman execution. So we're going to start off with John 18, 13 to 14, the betrayal of Jesus. They brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be better if one man died for the people. John 11:50, the plot, talked about the plot to kill Jesus. And they go on to say, but one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. So something was at stake. John 19:12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Some question why believers suffer under God's watch. Dylan Root viciously murdered non-believers in a historic church. They question the suffering and murdering of innocent children, how the fruits of evil are allowed to flourish and infect the earth. I'm not going to attempt to tackle that. We're going to stay on subject. This subject is too complex to cover on one show or a lifetime, and maybe we will revisit it again. I'm sure there are more reasons why people do not believe in Jesus. I try to narrow it down to the scriptures. Another reason is spiritual blindness. This is from ChristianCourier.com. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That's John 5:39, right? To 40. So I'll try to narrow it down to a scriptural debate, which is impossible. But I'm doing the best I can because we only got an hour and a half. Scripture, Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may also be. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto the Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shewest the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. All right, and it goes on to say some other things. I'm going to skip some of the things because we've got a lot of things I'm trying to cover. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's a hell of a unification statement there. Now, I guess that's left to translation of what some of the people are talking about. Go on. He says it, he that keep my commandments and keep it, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him, right? I'm going to skip to number 24. He that loveth me keepeth my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He said that the words that he's saying is the Father's, not my words. So, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, from whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Right? Peace I leave with you. Shalom, right? My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I say I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Okay? And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, ye might believe. Woo! All right, so what exactly does that mean? Jesus said to have been crucified on the cross and died for the sin of man, right? Crucifixion was used by the Roman authority for slaves, rebels, pirates, and especially despised enemies and criminals. So it's enemies against Rome, right? Therefore, crucifixion was considered the most shameful and disgraceful way to die. Condemned Roman citizens were usually exempt from crucifixion, like feudal nobles from hanging, dying more honorably by decapitation, except for major crimes against the state, such as high treason. Like, crucifixion was, you piss somebody off, you get up on that cross. Is Jesus the Son of God in the flesh, the Savior of mankind? Jesus speaks of being one with God, right? In 10, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Father that dwelleth in me, he does the work. He said God does the works through him, right? He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So he says greater works. What's going on here? So does that sound like he's saying he is God, but God is in him, and he is in God being one possibility of purpose? Could he be saying that him and God is the same purpose? God is working through him. He is definitely saying God moves and inspires him. I can see how it could be interpreted to mean Jesus said he is God, or not God, but with God. He is not saying, I am the Lord thy God, which is what the Creator says in the Old Testament. And it is not left to interpretation. So if you go to the Old Testament, we got God saying, Leviticus 26:1, you shall make no idols or graven images, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God, right? Psalms 81:10 starts off with, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I fill it. Right? Hosea 13:4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Leviticus 19:36, just balances, just weights, just FS, 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 and adjust hen. I don't know what that means. Shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Leviticus 26:13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out forth out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 5:6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. But wait, from Christianity, they say there are many occasions on which Jesus states his identity with God. Well, he said God is in him. He's with God. He's in God. So he's saying it. That's how close we are. So that could be interpreted that way. I don't know. Wasn't there, and I don't know. I don't have boots on the ground. I can't have boots on the ground over 2,000 years ago, right? So John 18:58 says, before Abraham was I am. Now, whoa, this is something, you know, this is a clear reference to the name of God. Even if there were any doubt that this is the reference, the reaction of the Pharisees clearly indicates that in their eyes, this is a blasphemous claim. When Jesus says, I am, right? Because we know the Creator says that, right? Matthew 9:1-7, Jesus claims to forgive sins, which the local officials believe to be the prerogative of God only. Thomas the Apostle calls Jesus my Lord and my God, which Jesus does not correct or deny. Now, you got to, like my brother was saying, you got to read the whole voice, because people say, oh, my God, right now. They don't call people gods. I don't know where that was coming from. So, anyway, got to read the whole thing. Take yourself to a verse and check it out. See what he was saying. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, which we just talked about. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So if he's with God, to me, that sounds like another way of saying I'm with God, like we want. Matthew 26:63-64. And the high priest said to him, I charge you under the oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so. Jesus replied. So he's saying he's the Messiah by not saying that he's not. So anyway, the question becomes, how can the same God in the Old Testament who says he is without any confusion, who says who he is without any confusion, and Jesus being God, be so unclear and left to interpretation? So how can we got an Old Testament God, I am the God, the Lord your God. He's telling you like over and over again. You know what I'm saying? This is my thing. I'm that God. And then Jesus, when you get to Jesus, there's a lot of, you know, left to interpretation. How come that, you know, that's a question. So then Jesus is saying that no one gets to the Father except to him who was crucified for the sin of man. I don't know if Jesus said that's something that said in the Bible. So I don't know who said it. In short, if you want to avoid the wrath of God, hellfire, or punishment in the afterlife, you have to believe that Jesus died for the sin of mankind, not to mention getting help, protection from God in this life. Then there is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, I mean, right? What does the scripture say in the Torah or the Old Testament? So this is before the testament. Another word for testament is covenant, an agreement, you know, so. So Isaiah 45:21 says, I'm going to skip a whole lot of this because I can't read all of this. I got like 40-something pages. So basically Isaiah 45 says, I'm going to read the whole thing on this one. tell ye, and bring them near ye. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Now, that's one of the arguments you would hear from Hebrew Israelites. Said, there's only one God. He is the Savior, and there is no God beside him. As in, not on the left, not on the right, right? Now, 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me, right? 2 Samuel 7:22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Isaiah 44:8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it, ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. 1 Chronicles. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Hosea 13:4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. So this is, when they say one God, they mean one, the number one, uno, one entity. That's what all of this is saying. Deuteronomy 4:35, unto thee it was shewed that the mightiest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Isaiah 43:11. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 44:6. Thus said the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. One God, right? Isaiah 45:6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Exodus 34:14. For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So, that's a lot. But the point being made is one. None beside the one, just one, and he's jealous if you worship other gods. Here the Creator says, there is only one, him, and no one beside him. He will not give his glory to another. The common theme is one God and no one else. That might cause someone to reject a triad or Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Old Testament passages are in direct contradiction with the Trinity in the New Testament, the New Covenant, right? Anything that conflicts with that, with what the Creator said in the Old Testament is disputed and or rejected. Scholars say the New Testament means New Covenant, which would make the Old Testament the Old Covenant. Like, I had a deal with you. I paid you $30 last year. Gee, I'm going to pay you $60, right? That's the Old Covenant, the $30. This year, $60 is the New Covenant, right? Something like that. But let's say it did change. Let's say it did make the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, right? Say, oh, it's not that no more. It's something else. Would it change the nature of the Creator? Would it change God, the concept of God's oneness, only oneness, nobody beside me, I'm the only Savior for you? Would it change that? Isaiah 55:10-11, King James Version. For as the rain cometh down and the snow fall from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Whew. So that brings us to the, and I'm skipping a whole lot of centuries, that brings us to the canonization of the Trinity, which has long been a long-standing debate, even in 325 A.D., the Nicene Council. Now, I don't know if many people know about the Nicene Council. So the first Council of Nicaea, 325, right, A.D., the first Council of the Christian Church meeting in ancient Nicaea. Now, Iznik, Turkey, right? It was called by the Emperor Constantine, a unbaptized Christian convert who presided over the opening session and took part in the discussions, right? He hoped a general council of the church would solve the problem created by the Eastern Church by Arianism, right? Arius. I think this guy's name is Arius. They call it Arianism, a heresy first proposed by Arius of Alexandria that affirmed that Christ is not divine but a created being. So they said the Pope at that time, he didn't come, but he sent somebody to, in his place, right? The council condemned Arius and with reluctance on the part of some incorporated the non-scriptural word homoousios, of one substance, into a creed to signify the absolute equality of the Son with the Father. Okay, so the emperor then exiled Arius. That means he had to skedaddle or he loses his head or throw him in jail or something, right? So as an act, while manifesting the solidarity of church and state, underscored the importance of the secular patron of ecclesiastical affairs, right? The council attempted but failed to establish a uniform date for Easter. Now, that is how God and Jesus being a one substance, signifying the absolute equality of the Son with the Father, was canonized, right? Historically, now, if you believe what, you know, what the books are saying, right? Even though John 14:28 says, Jesus says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So that's it. And so I'm just bringing these things up because these are some of the reasons why people have issues. I guess they have issues with the doctrine, and that impacts on what they believe about Jesus Christ. So, and I guess they've been having these issues because that's how you get these different churches and stuff like that. People say, hey, no, that ain't it. I'm Lutheran, I'm Episcopalian, whatever. All those Episcopal, Catholic, I'm Baptist, I'm you know, holiness, I'm whatever. Because I guess they disagree on something. So, and I mean, there's enough people. I mean, you're gonna have disagreements, interpretation, especially if it's not clear. And it doesn't help that Shakespeare rewrote all that stuff and made it, you know. So, anyway, so the Nicene Creed, right? They had another one, the second one. The bishops convened in Constantinople in A.D. 381 by the Roman Emperor Theodosius, right? So that's when they got the Nicene. That's when, I guess, the Nicene Creed, it was a modification of the original Nicene Creed, right? So the English translation of Armenian version, it sounds like this, goes like this, right? So the translation, you know, little things go a little different because it's a translation. You might not have exact words that convey the message of some of the words of that time, right? Anyway, Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the begotten of God, the Father, the only begotten, that is of the essence of the Father. God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten and not made, of the very same nature of the Father. Right? Whom all things came into being in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Who for us, humanity, and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate, was made human, was born perfectly of the Holy Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. So we have a spirit interacting with flesh, by whom he took body, soul, and mind, and everything that is in man truly and not in semblance. So he became a man, right? So that's God taking on the body of a man, basically, or the spirit of God. I don't know. I'm just trying to mow through this here with what I've been taught and things that I'm reading. He suffered, was crucified, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven with the same body, and sat at the right hand of the Father. See, now I've just read all this here, how there's nobody beside me, yet, you know, they say Jesus came from and went back and sat at the right-hand side of the Father. I don't know if he came from the right-hand side or not, but when they say after he left, after crucified, rising, they say he went back and sat on the right-hand side. So, is that the part of the new covenant? He is to come with the same body, with the same glory of the Father, to judge the living and the dead. He is to come with the same body, with the glory of the Father. That's not a spiritual event. That's a physical event, right? To judge the living and the dead of his kingdom, right? We believe in the Holy Spirit, in the created and the perfect, who spoke through the law, prophets, and the gospel, who came down upon the Jordan, preached through the apostles, and lived in the saints. We believe also in only one universal, apostolic, and holy church, and one baptism and repentance for the remission and forgiveness of sins, and in the resurrection of the dead, in the everlasting judgment of the souls and bodies of, and the kingdom of heaven, and in the everlasting life, right? So there's a lot with that. I'm not going to go through all that because I don't have a lot of time to be trying to the Nicene Council. So there they said basically that basically they equal God with Jesus, with God, right? Even saying that he was saying that he's the Son of God. But it's a lot of things in there that I could see where a lot of confusion would come in when you start reading these things. And, you know, maybe somebody can come over and just smooth it over by interpreting. Right? So, then they have, let me see if I can get some of the stuff about the, no, I'm going to keep going because I was going to try to say some things about because this thing changed. So they added things to, I already said it, you know, they had one meeting, the night 325, then they had another one. So they add things to the creed. So they said they believe in one God, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible. And one Lord, right? That's what we talked about, right? So, I'm not going to get into that. So then we have the crucifixion from skeptic and annotatedbible.com. So they say, does God approve of human sacrifice? Because that's another argument people say. Wait a minute. Jesus died on a cross. God wanted him to be beaten halfway to death and tortured on a cross as a human sacrifice? God hates human sacrifice. Why would he do that? Right? So there was the one instance where God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering, they say, right? In the scripture, right? So Abraham was getting ready to took him up, tied his son up, getting ready to plunge a knife in him, right? And, you know, Creator stopped him. I had a discussion with that briefly before the show with my brother. He was trying to explain that to me. You know, but people might argue that, you know, he said he did that to test Abraham. But the question is for people, you know, they say, well, if you all know him, what do you need to test anybody for? You already know what the outcome is going to be. So, but we're going to keep moving because that right there deserves its own show. And a lot of the things I'm saying deserve its own show, but I'm just trying to get as much of this in as possible tonight. And he said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, with whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of, right? So he said, you'll take him up. I guess Moriah, that maybe that's where they did something like that. I don't know. You can read the whole chapter. I think it's Genesis 22. You can read that for yourself. So, for the most part, they said, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hebrews 10:10. So read the whole passage for yourself because I don't have time to be going through the whole Bible because I don't have time to do it. So does God approve of sacrifices, human sacrifices? Does he want us to sacrifice our children to any other guy? Because that sounds like what Abraham told them to go to a land where they do that, right? Or I don't know. That would be evil in the sight of the Lord, right? So we can check. We can go to scripture again. And you know, and I doubt as many people read this much. I don't even know what. I can't even say that. But if they reading this, these things, they might have questions. And so, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, right? neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Leviticus 18:21. Every abomination of the Lord which he hated had been done unto their God. For even their sons and daughters they have burnt in fire to their God. Deuteronomy 12:31. I don't know what happened with that. Thou shalt not, I just read that. He made his son pass through the fire and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord. 2 Kings 21:6. 2 Chronicles 33:6. If we sacrifice our children to another God, we must be stoned to death. There shall not be found amongst you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Okay? Deuteronomy 8:10. And then again, he said to the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel or the strangers that sojourn in Israel that giveth any of his seed to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Leviticus 22. So here, the Creator hates human sacrifices, right? And they were sacrificing human beings to other gods. So he hates, as I was saying, I am the only God, right? I'm a jealous God. So he doesn't like you worshiping other gods, and he doesn't like human sacrifice to other gods. Right? It's nowhere in the scriptures with that, and I don't know every scripture. Doesn't seem to be any scriptures where he actually wants people to sacrifice, which is to kill someone as a sacrifice to him. Except for he that Isaac, and which he stopped, and it said that was a test. Apparently, he didn't want him to do it because he stopped him from doing it, right? That's what the book, that's what the scriptures is saying, right? So, since God hates human sacrifice, how is it that Jesus' sacrifice could be the payment for our sins? That's the question. Oh, we have a caller already. Welcome to Provocative Thought.
Hello. Hello, Mr. Steve.
Hey.
Can you hear me?
What's happening? Yeah, I hear you.
Good, good, good. I just wanted to make a short comment or a few comments. I think part of this problem that we're having with these interpretations is the idea that people believe that everything that they're reading is coming from one source, and they're saying it's the Word of God, omitting that God has also given information on an adversary who is in this book and these readings. So for me, it's kind of simple. God is love. The first murder, he saved him. He's been saving people from that. You know, he could have took Cain and demolished him, done away with him. You know, Noah and his family were saved, but yet and still they repeated, and we're supposed to be that group of people to this day. But yet and still, God had mercy and loved these people and destroyed them. So anything in the Bible that says to take a life or destroy, I'm not calling that God, because it doesn't equate to the attributes or what I understand about God and the love. So that passage that you read about someone taking their son up there, I believe that person was listening to Satan. And God intervened and said, whoa, what you doing? Don't do that. Not God testing anyone. I don't believe God has to test anyone.
Okay, I get you. All right, you're saying,
even going down to the Hebrew Israelites and the things that they did, they were disobedient, but yet and still, they believed God. So even when they were being disobedient, they did things in the name of God, which meant we're going to go down here and kill some people. But we know we got the living God with us. So they put his signature on that, and it's written down. and people believe in that, but we got to look at the acts. We got to look at the attributes of God. From what I see, God is love. He doesn't require anyone and doesn't want people to die, even to this day. And even worse, we have something called Satan, and he preserved him. That being could have been done away. So I'm not buying this, you know, that whole thing. You know, God is of love, and it shows, you know, on how he's constantly leaving some room for redemption and loving. Otherwise, he could have done away with all of this. But that's just my take. I believe that people are just saying everything is God because that's what they were told, and they want to believe it. They don't want to study. But that book reads more than one entity. I'm done.
Yeah, that's interesting. Oh, I thank you. That was an interesting take on the whole human sacrifice and the nature of the Creator, and which is very interesting because when you think about it, he could have killed Cain for killing Abel, but he protected him. You know, could have killed Adam and Eve. Said, "Well, y'all gonna mess everything up. Y'all gonna mess the whole everybody else up." I guess you know. I don't know if there's more people on the planet by now or not, but I mean, but says he hates human sacrifice, right? In the Old Testament, clearly states that God, this is from the compellingtruth.org, the Old Testament clearly states that God stands opposed to human sacrifice. For example, in Deuteronomy 12:31, he said, "Ye shall not worship the Lord your God in that way." Right? So don't do that. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in fire to their gods. As the caller was saying, that's not God. God would not approve of that. Hello, welcome to Provocative Thought.
Yes, you mentioned so many scriptures. Some are, a lot of things you said were true. But the bottom line, somebody want to know God, because the Bible is God's story, not our story. The people in there are just people making the thing real to us humans. God is supernatural. He's divine. Therefore, a person that want to know God, they're going to start where it's best to start at. We often tell people at our church, read the book of John. Start with book of John, and you need to be under someone's guidance. Not that you can't learn it yourself, but God called men and women to be able to teach the word of God and make it clear to you. Yes, God was not going to kill Abraham. He needed Abraham to know that he loved God more than anything in life. And God is love, but he will destroy sin. He will destroy sin. But Noah was in the time, he preached 100+ years, and sin took those people away, their sin and disobedience. They had 100 years to get their act together, and they made fun of Noah the whole time, generationally. And so when God destroyed the world the first time, he destroyed everybody in that timeline, whatever who was left, man, women, children, baby, were gone forever. That was God. We don't understand all of that because he's God. He's divine. So we'll never understand all of it. But what we do understand, that he loves us, but he hates our sin. He loves everybody on the planet Earth. But the man that sins shall surely die. That's God's rule. That's his book. We don't have to understand it all or don't even like it. But it's his book. It's his story. It's not our story. It's his story. And all the way from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus always exists. Jesus was never not existing. Just that he was called different names in the Old Testament, but he was right in those storylines. And when they said, let us make man, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, well, there we have it. See, this is the like I said, one of the issues that people debate about the scriptures. You know, Yeshua said it when they said, "Let us make Jesus right there," but it doesn't actually say his name, and that's one of the debates that they have. If you speak to anybody of the Torah. And the Hebrew Israelite, at least, they will not say that. But some people interpret it to be Jesus when they say, let us make. And some people wonder what that means anyway. In terms of why is God saying us make. So, anyway. Deuteronomy 18:10 add, there shall not be found amongst you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering. Since God hates human sacrifices, how could the sacrifice of Jesus serve as a payment for our sins, right? So, first, Jesus was not merely human. He was both fully God and fully man. John 1, as she just talked about John. John 1:1. His sacrifice was clearly painful, but was only temporarily. As God in human form, Jesus is unique in his person and in his ability to serve as a perfect sacrifice on behalf of humanity. So second, Jesus voluntarily gave his life on the cross. The Father did not force him to be sacrificed. This makes the action of Jesus on the cross a willing, loving gift rather than a cruel punishment by a parent. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. John 10:18. The third, human sacrifice was permanent. The death of Jesus was only temporarily. Jesus knew before and beforehand, he could return victoriously from the dead. He appeared to many people over the period of 40 days, proving himself as the risen Savior. I don't know if you guys remember Thomas put his hand in the wound, right? To show that hey, I'm the same dude. He could, when the guy stuck me the sword, they feel it. There it is. We are even told he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, the most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:6, right? Fourth, the sacrifice of Jesus was necessary in the same Old Testament that commanded against human sacrifice. There are prophecies of one who would come and be punished on our behalf. Isaiah 53:44-5, right? Which is, we're going to get into that, right? Surely he was born our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. So, God is opposed to human sacrifices and even states he hates it. The sacrifice of Jesus, however, was an act of love that offers eternal life to all. It is different and unique in the sense that Jesus is both human and divine. Jesus voluntarily gave his life. His death was temporarily, and his death was necessary to complete God's plan to provide redemption through Jesus Christ, right? So Isaiah 53 is used to support the prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ, right? Try to run through this as quickly as I can. 4, he shall grow up before him a tender plant as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, and man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from him. Right? He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before the servant, the shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Right? 4, the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich, and in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Right? Then he go on. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So answers.com say, so between Isaiah's death and Jesus' birth, there was 680 years. But between the time of their ministry, there was about 730 years. Alabaster says, the book Isaiah primarily centers around the messages and teachings that God gave to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah ben Amos. Scholarly consensus is that the book of Isaiah was not written by its namesake prophet alone, single-handedly, they said. The book covers an expansive period of time, compiled over a period of approximately 2 centuries, that's 200 years, right? Which seems to point to it being a composition of several prophets or writers acting during this period of Israel's history. Nevertheless, Isaiah plays a key role throughout the narrative laid out in the book. Historical context. Isaiah, a prophet of the southern kingdom, was called by God to share his message with the people in 740 BC, the year the king Uzziah died, right? From Wikipedia, scholars generally agree that Jesus was crucified between AD 30 and AD 36. So, from provocative thought, some believe in God, but not in Jesus. Not that Jesus is God. Moses Farah points out in his book, A Non-Christian's Response to Christianity, that Isaiah 53 is not about Yahshua or Jesus, who would not be born until maybe some 680 years after the death of Isaiah, and is written mostly in the past tense. I think he says three quarters of it is written in the past tense. You cannot foretell a future event in the past tense. It also has present tense in the Isaiah 53. It is interesting that the present, past, and future tense are used in Isaiah 53. That's what I'm saying, right? Well, I'm just going to go. We're going to go back and read it because he is, we hid, we shall, he shall. So we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire. That's the future, right? We shall see him, right? He is despised. So that means to regard with contempt or scorn and rejected of men. And we hid as it was our faces from him. We hid, right? That's past tense. He is despised and rejected of men, right? This is Isaiah 10 says, he shall see his seed and prolong his days. Jesus had no seed, as the entity describes and Isaiah does have seed, right? He says he's going to see his seed. So, I say he was despised and rejected of men. Present tense, not future. He is despised and rejected. Present tense, not future, right? Jesus was not despised because there was no beauty in him. Jesus preached in the temple and amongst the people. So, they want to say he never opened up his mouth. Jesus was not silent. He spoke. John 18:19. The high priest questioned Jesus. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus spoke openly to the world. And Jesus said, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. You know, is this the way you answer a high priest? John 18:34-37. Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? 35. I am a Jew, Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is from another place. Right? So they say this, the entity in Isaiah didn't speak. Well, Jesus is speaking. He's not keeping his mouth shut. And why is he? Because they about to kill him. He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Luke 23:34. Truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Woman, behold our son. Son, behold. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. John 19:26-27, right? My God, have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34. I thirst, John 19:28. It is finished, John 19:29-30. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, Luke 23:43. So Moses Farah states, for these reasons and more, Isaiah simply does not refer to or prophesize the event of Jesus dying on the cross for the sin of man. Right? So, another reason why some people don't believe in Jesus, you know, even though they might believe that he exists, but they don't believe that he died on the cross for the sin of man or that he's God. Right? Creator of the world, the New Testament, or the Greek scriptures, that were called the Greek scriptures. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Right? So the Torah, the first five books, or the Old Testament, right? The rest of them, all of it, says Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creepeth thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Isaiah 44:24. Thus said the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that stretches abroad the earth by myself. All right? He says that there ain't nobody doing this but me. Nobody on his right side, nobody on his left side. He didn't even say the angels. He said he's doing it, but I do it. Right? Now, I don't know what that means, so. But I know what by myself means. I make things stretch forth the heavens alone. So everybody know what that means. Isaiah 40:12-18 and 25-18. Who have measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So that's saying, hey, look, I did this. Everything you see, I did it, right? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord and being his counselor has taught him with whom took he counseled and instructed him and taught him the path of judgment. This was a lot, right? To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, said the Holy One, right? That's going on, you know, that's 25. I'm just skipping to that because I'm other stuff I want to get to, and I'm running out of time. Anyway, hast thou not known, this is 28, right? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding, right? So then I went to Spokane 5. So something he be talking, this guy says, talked about reasons why people don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Episcopals are not consistent with the Gospels as to what happened. Yeah, the stories are a little different. You read them. So you gotta go, you just gotta go read that. I'm just telling you what this guy's saying. It said that Jesus would have a spiritual body and not a physical one. 1 Corinthians 15, there is some pretty interesting things written about the resurrection. It says that Jesus would have a spiritual body and not a physical one. Okay, well, I just read where it said he'd have a body. And blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which would explicitly deny the physical resurrection. Okay, so as I was saying, as I open up, they talk about a lot of contradictions in the Bible. And you know, I'm not even going to try to explain anything that's contradicting anything in the Bible, except for what I'm saying here. This guy was pointing these things out. Paul had a vision of the Lord, and for all intents and purposes, this is the historical context of what became known as witness of the Lord's resurrection. That would later develop into stories of physical encounters. He's saying it started off as a vision, then it turned into a physical encounter. The Gospels are not as historical as we would like them to be. Even the best scholarly research that affirms the physical resurrection of Jesus conclude that the Gospels are not 100% historical. That when it comes to the event of the physical resurrection mentioned in the Gospel, we find many parallels to other sources which could account for the narrative structure. The empty tomb can be a combination of Isaiah 53:9 and the Daniel story of the lion's den. The woman witness may be literally construct of the exact reason that contemporary readers would not inherently trust the actual woman witness. And the after-death appearances fit neatly within ancient biography of heroic aggrandizement given to his heroes. So, but the Lucan account of Cleophas parallel in many ways the Romulus story of Proculus. So they say these things of the death appearance of Jesus, right? After death, there are other stories that they might trying to say they took from of these stories and put this thing together. So Jesus they're saying they mysticized in the resurrection story, right? They made it the early church father said, well, he said some pretty weird stuff to this guy. I'm not even getting to that. So this is reasons for hope. Jesus.com. Many people who don't believe live good lives by worldly standards, but living a good life will not get anyone into heaven. Jesus said that the way to enter heaven is to be perfect in Matthew 5:20-48. Not good. No one can do that. If it weren't for Jesus, we would be hopeless. But Jesus came to save us. He is God, and he came to earth and lived a perfect and sinless life, human life. He then took our sins upon himself and died. In doing so, he satisfied, paid the penalty for our sin, and opened a way to heaven. The only way anyone gets into heaven is to trust in Jesus and ask forgiveness for their sin. He is faithful to forgive a repentant sinners, right? Jesus preached repentance for the remittance of sin while before the crucifixion. He might have said it afterwards. I don't know. I think I read something like that. Then, when they stand before God, they are seen as perfect. Now, how one gets into heaven and the gift of salvation is available to all people. 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4. It's just the author suggests you read that. So, some people believe in Jesus or Yahshua ben Yosef. Some people believe he was the prophet, right? Because this thing just comes, it boils down to belief. If you read the scriptures, and I don't know if people know about the scriptures, it's not a Bible's not a book, it's a collection of writings put into a book, all right? Written by different authors at different time periods. And some authors, they're not sure who wrote what, right? But some people believe Jesus was the prophet, the son of God. Some people believe he's son of God, God in the flesh. And some question the existence of Jesus at all, right? Say, but in terms of him being the son of God, he said, you could be son of God too. He said that to the people. You too can be sons of God if you obey, right? Can't be sons of God sacrificing your kids to the Loach and whoever was out there, they was, you know, wanting you to burn up the kids and stuff like that. To believe means to accept as being truth or fact. This has been a debate, as I said in the beginning, over 200 years. My advice, as the scriptures say in the King James Version of the New Testament, right? 2 Timothy 2.15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a mighty workman that needest not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you are interested, remotely interested, you have to study that word and see what it's saying. You know, and you know, some people just don't believe that a man, God came down and impregnated a virgin, came was walked the earth for 33 years, died for the sin of man. You know, because everybody got this thing called judgment day. You got to stand up for your sins. So just because you believe Jesus died on the cross, don't think he can just go around doing what you want to do. And it, you're going to get a free pass during the resurrection, right? But like I said, some people, like we have atheists, you have people just don't believe the Jesus story, who are devout believers in something. You know what I'm saying? Some Jews for Christ. They're people who believe that Yahshua did exist, Yahshua, right? So Jesus is the Greek name, but his name is actually Yahshua, you know, so it's a Hebrew. So God's word tells us that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, meaning that the curse was pronounced upon mankind when the first man, Adam, fell. That's another. That'll take another 2 hours just to even talk about that right there. Because this is really just on a tip of the iceberg. The meaning that the curse that was pronounced upon man when Adam fell, right? And died, right? If you eat up of the tree, you will surely die. Fell. Will no longer have power over you. Galatians 3:13-14, Romans 8:1. So you won't surely die, right? Some people, I'm not even going to go there, because that would open up another can of worms, this whole thing about the curse of Adam, because the ground was cursed, and, you know, basically they told him if you eat of that tree, you will surely die, and they made sure that he died because he was removed from the garden. So he could no longer eat. They could no longer eat from the tree of life and live forever. But I'm gonna keep it moving because that right there is another. That probably a show by itself. So every time I talk about something, it's in the occult to see and doing another show on it. They said if when you are in Christ, you will become a new creature. They said old things, right? Sins and limitations are passed away, and all things will become anew. When you have faith in Christ and his finished work, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God and will live the kingdom life on earth. That life that replenishes, subdues, and dominates all circumstances and situations. For the Philippians 3:20, Genesis 1:28. You will have power over the devil and his works and be free from lack of bondage, poverty, shame, sorrow, sickness, and from spiritual death. John 8:32, which is, as you know, some people say, wait a minute, how come the people in the church got murdered, shot in the face with a 40 caliber, elderly woman shot in the face with a 40 caliber gun? You will lead a peaceful, fruitful, fulfilled, joy-filled, prosperous, and glorious life and dominion as kings and priests. Revelation 5:10. So, Maybe this is after, but that's definitely after Revelation. We know that is resurrection. You will lead a, you will have access to fellowship with the Lord God, and whatever you ask the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, shall be granted unto you. John 16:23-24, Matthew 7:7, right? You will be empowered to live a victorious and righteous life here and at the end reign with the Lord in heaven forever. All right? So, there you have it. That's my story, and I'm not, you know, there's more, but I don't have time. That's my take on why people don't believe in Jesus, because you answer your own question when you ask that question. People don't believe the story. Some people have do some research, and their research lead them to not to believe the story because they see what they call flaws in the scriptures. And as I said, the scriptures are collections of writings that were placed into the book, which we call the Bible. You got to understand that. So that, you know, because I know a lot of people say it's the word of God, but it's certain things in there, certain people say it's what God says. They say, well, it's written by men, inspired by God. And boots on the ground, I think it's over 2,000 years ago. You just got to believe. So you either believe it or you don't. Just like the jab. You believe it or you don't. Right? You can take it or you can leave it. If you're interested in it, study it, show yourself approved. If you're not, it's your choice. Right? So they say people don't believe in Jesus because they reject the light. Right? Reject the light. People reject the light of God has given them. He will judicially blind them even more. And then they point to how he blinded the eyes of heart and the heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and heal them. That's very interesting right there, you know, because, you know, they got the thing about Pharaoh's heart was hard and stuff like that. So, you know, I'm just saying it's hard for people to believe that story about Jesus, and I understand it. The more, because, you know, something, I had a lot of questions on myself, and some people don't believe that story. So that's the reason why they don't call on Jesus, because they don't see a reason to call on Jesus. So I was actually asked to do this show, and because I really don't really do religion on my show. But thought I'd give it a try, and I did the best that I can. I try to keep it scriptural, as scriptural as I can. Until next week, y'all, I want to thank Blog Talk Radio, Mr. Kenneth Jones, We Talk Productions, and all my callers and listeners tonight. Hope I was able to help somebody, and, you know, give somebody some insight. If not, we'll try again next week. Till next week, peace.
You will not be able to stay home, brother. You will not be able to plug in, turn on, and cop out. You will not be able to lose yourself on Skag and skip out for beer during commercials because the revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be brought to you by Xerox in four parts without commercial interruption. The revolution will not show you pictures of Nixon blowing a bugle and leading a charge by John Mitchell, General Abrams, and Spiro Agnew to eat hog maws confiscated from the Harlem sanctuary. The revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be brought to you by the Schaefer Award Theater and will not star Natalie Woods and Steve McQueen or Bullwinkle and Julia. The revolution will not give your mouth sex appeal. The revolution will not get rid of the nub. The revolution will not make you look 5 pounds thinner because the revolution will not be televised, brother. There will be no pictures of you and Willie Mae pushing that shopping cart down the block on the dead run, or trying to slide that color TV into a stolen ambulance. NBC will not be able to predict the winner at 8:32 on Report from 29 District. The revolution will not be televised. There will be no pictures of pigs shooting down brothers on the instant replay. There will be no pictures of pigs shooting down brothers on the instant replay. There will be no pictures of Whitney Young being run out of Harlem on a rail with a brand new process. There will be no slow motion or still life of Roy Wilkins strolling through Watts in a red, black, and green liberation jumpsuit that he has been saving for just the proper occasion. Acres, Beverly Hillbillies, and Hooterville Junction will no longer be so damn relevant, and women will not care if Dick finally got down with Jane on Search for Tomorrow, because black people will be in the street looking for a brighter day. The revolution will not be televised. There will be no highlights on the 11 o'clock news and no pictures of Harry R. Woman Liberationist and Jackie Onassis blowing her nose. The theme song will not be written by Jim Webb or Francis Scott Key, nor sung by Glenn Campbell, Tom Jones, Johnny Cash, Engelbert Humperdinck, or The Rare Earth. The revolution will not be televised. The revolution will not be right back after a message about a white tornado, white lightning, or white people. You will not have to worry about a dove in your bedroom, the tiger in your tank, or the giant in your toilet bowl. The revolution will not go better with coke. The revolution will not fight germs that may cause bad breath. The revolution will put you in the driver's seat. The revolution will not be televised, will not be televised, will not be televised, will not be televised. The revolution will be no rerun, brothers. The revolution will be live.
Really weird. all part of this Sumerian text. That's all part of this Sumerian text. And I'm not. God has given another body for the spirit. Well, this is what it says. You have a people right on the planet, didn't you? Well, you came back in a peaceful body. We're not going to be a spirit way up. You care if they tell you about the vaccine? I think the thing about New Zealand, they don't have no COVID, right? But they got all these people having these issues from the vaccine. If they say over here, they only say that that's a negative vaccine. But over here, it's a negative vaccine because they don't have COVID.
Take my fuck ass, my family too, and my father. I have to.